Turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Yeah, we lost Brother Dale, I guess. That lady had a horse barn. And he's a horse man. So, I guess he'll fit in pretty well. Few thoughts here in this 3rd chapter. 2nd letter Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. They're pretty out of the way people. He had to keep on writing to them. Try to straighten them up. And we have the same admonition today that he gave to them. Beginning in verse 1, he said, We do begin again to commend ourselves. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? In verse 2, he said, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So, what could be seen here is the grace of God. I was reading this, I got thinking about years past. We had one of our members that was going to move away. He wanted to get his letter and carry it with him. Casey joined some or come across some church up there, he'd have his letter ready. Well, I thought then, I think now, that it's kind of foolishness that you'd have to have a letter of recommendation. If you go and you fit in with the people and you love the brethren, then that's recommendation enough. So anyway, it's more of lasciviousness that has come up through the ranks of the churches, and it's no new thing. It's been going on for ages. But what he saw here was the love of Christ in these people. And it was because of his ministry. He was a tool which the Lord used to bring forth salvation unto these people. Certainly, the most important part of all of it is, though, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's basically what we want to look at this morning, is really is the Spirit. Verse 3 said, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Well, he's having reference here to the Old Testament, written up on the stones, the broken testament. And it isn't anything to compare with the testament of the Spirit himself. That's the main testimony. If it has testimony, something else. I thought about here, a lot of people think that church began on the Pentecost. Some later, some a little earlier, but the church has always been. It was from day one. Amen. The church. Use that term loosely. Now we call the building a church and everything the church. Catholic Church, they really put some emphasis on that. The church. We're the same today. Really, it is the church, isn't but one of them. There's a lot of argument about whether it's a universal church or it's a local church and all that garbage too. Just puts stuff in the way. Holy Spirit never did see it as being either one. It's just the church. But it was written on the heart and not upon stone. The letter, he talks about the letter, and it was the letter written upon stone. It was a message to the people. They didn't eat it too much. They would some have you to believe too about the church being started at a later date, that the Holy Spirit just come then and started work, but the Holy Spirit has never been idle. He's worked throughout all the ages. He saved his people. So he didn't have any beginning. He's always been. The difference is that it wasn't written up on the table of stone, and the Holy Spirit writes it in the heart. He said, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He's talking about his ministry. He was preaching to them, writing to them, and telling them what they needed to know. But he is planting the polished water, but God gave the increase. The sufficiency is of God. All this saving work that men are doing today, which make men twofold more the child of the devil than they were in the beginning, puts the emphasis upon their preaching, upon their program, or upon whatever it is they're relying on to try to change the heart of man. But the heart of man not be changed outside of the ministration of the Holy Ghost. It must be that way. In the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 1, he said, for this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace which was given to me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when we read we may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So it was a difference in the two ages. The ministration of the law, which carried the penalty of death, and then the ministration of the Holy Ghost and of Jesus himself. His ministration was quite different. When he showed it unto man, the revelation was clear. Christ Jesus came to save his people. Not just save them, but save them from their sin. I don't know how some of this stuff can fit together for people, for their minds, and they want to say, well, everybody had a chance to be saved. Well, we don't read anything like that here. It just wasn't revealed to them. Now, in his revealing, he done it in the same way, in the respect that he made them understand. He gave them the knowledge, the revelation of Jesus Christ in the old day as well as in the new. All of the work that was done in the temple or in the tabernacle, all of it was a picture of the Lord Himself. But it didn't testify of life in itself. The testimony of life comes by the Holy Spirit. Do this and live. He told the Israelite people, do this and live. But he didn't give them any means to do it. And that's the principal difference. When God does a work, he does the work complete. If the work is done in the heart of man, and not upon the tablets of stone, then it will have an effect. Going on. He said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's the reason for it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, he set the whole thing in order here. It's going to be by the preaching of the gospel that men are going to be saved. He said, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. He didn't take it up on himself, but it was given to him, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Today, when the gospel is preached, if it has any effect upon the heart of man, if the effect comes by the power of the Holy Ghost, by the preaching of the gospel. It's not in the program. It's not in the music. It's not in all these things that men put in the place of the preaching of the gospel, but it's in the power of the Holy Ghost. And he said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And it wasn't anything created without him.
Right.
To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith who of Him. Not our faith, but the faith of Him. And we enter in through the veil. They couldn't enter in the old, under the old law. No entering in. Under the new covenant, there is an entering in through the veil unto the place, the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant, the testimony of the law, and the mercy seat was found. 1 Thessalonians. Second chapter, verse 10, said, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe." Now that's where we begin. "And as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." But it must be in them that believe. It don't work anywhere else. How you believe? By the faith of Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, not of any decision, but a gift. And not only that, but when it comes, it has an effect. It changes the heart of man. What a Christ! It writes it upon the heart. What? The law of God. That they and we might know how we ought to act. And it is an effectual working of the Spirit of God. In other words, it doesn't just come one time and go. It keeps on working. On and on. Back to the third chapter, book Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I'll get it right in a minute. Verse 7, but he says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, and so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." The glory of that, all of the service, the offerings, the tabernacle, the temple, all those earthly things were to cease. Go back and read about the old tabernacle or the temple either. And it was glory, especially the tabernacle. He gives such detailed instruction. You see that you build it exactly according to the pattern, because it must be a glorious thing. But there is no comparison in that glory and the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's amazing how many people are so confused about how God saved His people in the Old Testament. They got all kind of questions. But He saved them by the power of the Holy Ghost. I said the Holy Ghost never was at rest. He's always been at work. Saving His people that were saved before the foundation of the world. In our day, though, we have that promise fulfilled. In the sending of the Comforter. Y'all wait right here until I send the Comforter to you. And He's going to teach you all things. You don't need a table of stone. You're going to write it up on your heart. That's the difference in the ministrations. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon the face of Moses, he had been up in that burning mountain and met with the Lord. And my goodness, it rubbed off on him in a manner so great. When he got down, they couldn't look at him. Yeah. Woo, that was glorious, wasn't it?
It was.
How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?
Right.
He said, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect.
Yeah.
When we look at the two of them, wasn't any comparison.
Right.
He didn't stop there. He goes on. In this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. And that glory, outside of the Holy Spirit, cannot be comprehended. Natural man doesn't have any comprehension of at all of the glory that excelleth. Or they can go about and have been work a little parts of the old law and all kinds of stuff and do just get busy and do nothing. It's all in the power of the Holy Ghost. Man can preach all day long. And if Holy Ghost didn't in it, I said the other day I was preaching on the way down. Paul said he's preaching in the night. And I think if we don't have that attitude, preach to yourself first.
Yeah.
And you don't have anything either. So, sometimes we don't rest good. The stuff keeps coming up and have to preach to ourselves. It's just the way it is. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in respect that by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses had the veil over his face. No, I tell you, there's a way into the most holy place. place of the mercy seat. But if all this came by promise, God's never done anything haphazard. We went over there. They go back to the book of Ezekiel, 36th chapter. of book of Ezekiel, 25. He said then, oh, we could read a whole bunch here, but we got to kind of narrow it down. Then when I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, one that's tender, one that can be cut to the quick. And he said, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Well, was he any different? No, same one. But he just didn't give in general. Generally speaking, he didn't give the whole Israelite people the ability. I guess that's a good term. Ability to do what he had told them to do. That's the reason the law was death unto them. They couldn't do it.
Yes.
Walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them.
Right.
Now back in with the Israelite people, he told them that. They said, tell us what you want us to do and we'll do it.
Yeah,
over and over. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Jump on down, verse 35. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced, and are come, they're inhabitable. We can live there. That's what it is, isn't it? Live in faith. It's where we live, in that city. Might say it's beautiful land. It's married to the Lord. In chapter 37 then, verse, let me see now, I'm getting mixed up. Verse 24 of the 37th chapter, where I want to be. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. Well, I don't know what we're going to do with 1,000-year reign in here. He's going to be reigning. He said, king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my statutes and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children, and their children's children, forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. All these forevers, what are we going to do with them? When this happens, that's it. They're going to be there. David's going to be ruling. Not that David, this other David. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. In the book of John, the first chapter, verse 14, I guess, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Well, it's more glory than the old glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Well, it didn't just come then, but it was fulfilled then in that the promise was made sure, a surety. The one has come that was prophesied of that would save his people. Now, you understand, there wasn't anybody up until this point in time had any surety like this. That glory wasn't anything to be compared to this glory. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him in our day by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it? The glory that excelleth. We'd have to ask a question again, what do we glory in? Is it in old works? Or is it in the power of the Holy Ghost?
God destroyed the temple in Nebuchadnezzar's day. 70 years later, they came back and started rebuilding it. And Haggai was involved in that. And he asked the question, who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." And then he goes on down, he says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, and in this place will I give peace." Well, the latter house is the one called Jesus. He is the temple. And in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple except Jesus. I was reading this morning. It's talking about how that David spoke by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that amazing? And so it is that God has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he has unveiled his glory progressively, not all at once. But thank God today we have the fullness of His Word, and we see things more clearly.
A more sure word of prophecy,
right.